Turn, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to talk a little bit about baptism. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless this meditation from this word. Father, thank you for every section of the word. You told us that all scripture was inspired and profitable. And so as we look at the experience of this Ethiopian eunuch and this faithful servant of yours named Philip, we pray that your word may live even as it is life. And we pray that it may become a blessing to our lives. And then, Lord, give us grace to obey you. For Jesus' sake, amen. It was one of Samaria's finest hours, recorded here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. A deacon, just a deacon, not a pastor teacher, not an elder, but a deacon from the church at Jerusalem, who took the Great Commission seriously, had left Jerusalem and gone to Samaria and preached Jesus Christ. It says so right here in Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And many people believed. They listened to him, verse 6. With one accord they gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke. And in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they heard him carefully and they believed what he said. And when they believed, joy filled their city. Verse 8, there was great joy in that city. When people come to know Jesus Christ, there's always joy. It's the joy of forgiveness, the joy of release from the burden and bondage of sin, the joy of acceptance by God, the joy of assurance for eternity. In this case, there was the joy of physical healing as well, because God used Philip to perform some miracles in Samaria. And the lame walked, and many that were taken with palsies were cured, and unclean spirits came out of those who were possessed. And God blessed that city. It was a great mass evangelistic campaign that resulted in a great harvest of souls. But the Spirit of God is not stereotyped. He works with crowds. He also works with individuals. He works in cities like Samaria, and Samaria was a great city. He also works in deserts and other faraway places. And so we read in verse 26, "And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. I know he's filled with the Holy Spirit because that was one of the qualifications for deacons. Back in chapter 6 of Acts, in verse 5, it says, "The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip." Of course, the implication is that Philip was too, because back in verse 3, they were to look for 7 men honest and full of the Holy Spirit. And evidently, Philip met the qualifications. He was a man whose life was controlled by the Spirit of God, who was consumed with Jesus Christ, who just loved the Lord Jesus and lived in his fellowship and grew in his personal walk with the Lord. And he was sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, I don't know how the Spirit of God spoke to him in verse 26. I don't know whether he spoke in audible terms. I don't know whether it was an inner witness or just a strong impulse. But I do know that Philip was available to do anything God wanted him to do, whether it was preach to multitudes, whether it was feed widows, whether it was talk to an individual. He was filled with the Spirit of God and was willing to do anything. He was available. And the Word of God says in verse 27, he arose and went. And I like that. As soon as the Spirit of God told him what to do, he did it. No questions. Wasn't an argument, "Well, Lord, why do you want me to go down to the desert? Can't be more than a few people down there riding through. Nobody's there staying." And here we are having such success in this great evangelistic campaign in Samaria, and things are happening and multitudes are believing. Lord, this doesn't seem very intelligent to me. There wasn't a question asked. God spoke to Philip in some way or other and said, go to the desert, and he arose and he went. Did you ever feel a strong urge to witness to somebody? I mean, you just felt at the moment like the Spirit of God was saying, ask him if he knows Jesus Christ. Ask her if she's a Christian. Did you ever have that experience? I'm sure most of us as believers have at some time or other. Just felt that inner compulsion to say something about Jesus. What did you do? If you stood there a few minutes and rationalized or got off the subject, you probably let the feeling pass, because it will pass. The Spirit of God doesn't hit us over the head. He doesn't beat us over the head to get our attention, unlike that famous old story about a mule and a 2x4. He just says, talk to him about Jesus. Ask him if he knows the Lord. And if we wait a few minutes, it'll pass. And we can rationalize it away and say, well, he really wasn't ready anyway, or the fruit wasn't really ripe. It wasn't really the time. But maybe the Spirit of God was depending on us. Maybe that was his means to communicate the gospel to that individual, and we failed him. Philip wasn't that kind of a person. When the Spirit of God spoke to him, however it was, he moved. He did what God told him to do. There was no question asked. There was no delay. He arose and he went. And we know the story well of what happens when he gets there. Walking through the desert, and he sees in the distance a chariot. It's either stopped or walking very, very slowly. The horse pulling the chariot. The chariot wasn't walking. It's the horse. But in that chariot was the chief finance officer for the entire nation of Ethiopia. Quite a high position. And he was sitting there reading the Old Testament. And the scroll which he possessed, don't know how he got it, because scrolls of the scriptures were rather scarce, usually confined to synagogues, but he got one somewhere. Got a copy of God's Word, and he was sitting there reading it. And as God would have it, he was reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip uses the Word of God. He expounds the scriptures because it's the Word that has power to save. And he uses the scriptures to point him to Jesus Christ. And the witness of the believer and the power of the Word and the work of the Spirit are an unbeatable combination. And the Ethiopian eunuch opens his heart to the Savior and is gloriously born again in the beating heat of the desert sun. The witness of the believer and the power of the Word and the work of the Spirit are an unbeatable combination that are available to us today if we're willing to be used of God. If we're willing to just open our mouth and let the Spirit of God fill us with words and share Jesus Christ with people, as we use the Word and the Spirit takes the Word and applies it to hearts and convicts of sin, people are going to get saved. They did when Philip became God's vessel, and they will when we do. In verse 36, we read, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? That's an interesting question, isn't it? As I thought about the baptismal service tonight, I began to ponder that question. I believe the Spirit of God brought it to my mind as I thought what he would have me speak on. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I know a lot of professing Christians who haven't been baptized. And the question began to pass their mind. What doth hinder them to be baptized? Why haven't they been? And as I began to ponder it, I thought of several possible reasons why a person may not, who claims he's a Christian, may not be baptized. For one thing, it is possible that a person has not been baptized because he's never truly been born again. That is possible. Maybe they go through the actions, come to church, profess to know Jesus Christ, but deep down in their heart, they're not sure they've really placed their trust in Him for salvation. They're not sure they've been born again. They're just not absolutely certain that they've been willing to take God at His word and believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He came to this earth to pay for their sins. He died in their place. And they've never really put their personal trust in Him. And that's why they haven't been baptized. Well, I respect that. At least they're being honest. Not everybody is honest. But a person who's not sure he's born again is right in not submitting to Christian baptism. Because those baptismal waters are for true believers only. And you just have to respect somebody who's honest. Right in this very chapter in Acts, there's a story of somebody who wasn't honest and who doesn't have our respect. His name was Simon. He had been a sorcerer before he heard Philip preach and professed faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized. But when the other apostles came down to Samaria and laid their hands on these new believers and they received the Holy Spirit, this was a transitional period, you see. God was still teaching us the new ministries of the Spirit in this age, and that was why the delay occurred. Now every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment he trusts Jesus Christ. But in Acts 8, he didn't, because this was the first experience of non-Jews coming to know the Savior. God wanted the apostles to be there to attest to it, so that the Jewish Christian in Jerusalem would be willing to admit, yes, these people truly have been born again. They've received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. There was a delay. But it was obvious that these people's lives were transformed when the Spirit of God invaded their lives. And Simon wanted the ability to impart the Spirit, and so he tried to buy it with money, and Peter was a little incensed about that. And he says in verse 22 to Simon, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You know, words like that lead me to believe that Simon really never was saved. He professed faith in Jesus Christ, but it was for personal gain. There was really no sincerity or genuineness of heart, no deep sense of need, of sinfulness, and of need of forgiveness by Christ. He just saw a good thing and climbed on board and submitted to baptism. And I don't think, now I could be wrong because I can't prove it, but I don't think he was born again. So he was deceiving those people, and I don't respect him for that at all. The Scripture says baptism is for true believers, and others should not be baptized. Look down in verse 37. Now I'm going to read this verse, even though I'm going to say this about it. Verse 37 does not appear in the oldest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. It was probably added years later, and in all probability is not a part of the inspired text. However, I believe it speaks the truth. Verse 37 says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized." In other words, "And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Some manuscripts have part of the verse. Some have all of the verse. Seems that, by most scholars' opinions, the best manuscripts don't have any of the verse. But that doesn't bother me a bit. Because while it's doubtful that that verse was really part of the original manuscript, the truth of that verse is borne out throughout the entire New Testament. Every mention of baptism clearly follows salvation, at least a profession of salvation, as in the case of Simon. Every other illustration clearly follows salvation. And the person who's never been born again has no place in the baptismal waters. And maybe that's what's hindering some people from being baptized. So I'm not making a plea for you to get baptized tonight. No. I'm asking you to seriously consider trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you can't believe it's all true, do a little investigating. Come see me. I'll give you some books to read. Some things that will answer the intellectual questions and doubts that you have plaguing your mind. It's real. Jesus Christ is alive, and He loves you, and He died for you. And he wants you to open your heart to him. And you need to do it. After that, you need to be baptized. But maybe the thing that's hindering you is that you've never been born again. There's a second reason that came to my mind in answer to that question in verse 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's possible that some folks never really knew that they were supposed to be baptized. That's possible, I think. We don't say a great deal about baptism in our church, probably because some people say too much about it. Some people try to tell us that baptism is essential to salvation. It washes away our sins. It fits us for heaven. And their whole ministry seems to be geared to getting people in that water. As I understand the scripture, they're all wet. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But maybe we've reacted too far. Maybe we don't talk enough about it. I guess it's possible to come to this church, our church, it's all of ours, come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith in His shed blood, and attend for several months and never even hear about baptism, or know that you're supposed to be baptized. That may be possible. But it is commanded. Jesus said, when you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And the Apostle Peter echoed that command of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 2 when he preached on the day of Pentecost and said very clearly, directly, repent and be baptized. It's commanded. And so, the normal pattern for believers in the book of Acts is after they get saved, they're baptized. Shortly after, in fact, almost in every case, shortly after they get saved, they are baptized. It's the normal pattern through the book. And there's illustration after illustration of it, just as we saw here in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's the normal pattern. When people got saved, they wanted to testify to their newfound joy and peace and forgiveness. When people got saved, they wanted to dramatize their death to sin and their new life in Jesus Christ. When people got saved, they wanted to publicly take their stand with believers. And that's what baptism is all about. And so the normal pattern is when they come to know Jesus Christ, receive Him as their Savior, they get baptized. And if you're a Christian, you need to do that too, because the Lord Jesus commanded it. And if you didn't know that, well, it could be the reason why you haven't been thus far, and could answer the question in verse 36 for you, what doth hinder me to be baptized? But now you know what the Scripture teaches, and the Lord Jesus asks us to obey. There's a third reason that came to my mind as I pondered the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And that is that there are some folks who are possibly embarrassed because of the long delay already since they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the truth of God's Word dawns on some of our hearts and minds over a period of time. It just doesn't hit us with a great impact at first, and months, maybe years go by before we begin to say, yes, that is what the Scripture teaches. That is what God wants me to do. Maybe you've spent most of your Christian lifetime in circles where the doctrine is never mentioned. There are some Christian circles, genuinely Christian people, who never talk about this, who don't even practice baptism at all, who do not believe this was meant for us in the age of grace. But maybe you've grown in your understanding of the Scripture, and now you're convinced, yes, this is what the Scripture teaches. But you're embarrassed to do it now. It's been so long. I mean, trusted the Lord years ago, and I just don't think I have any meaning now. People wouldn't understand. Baptism doesn't have the same significance to us that it had in the New Testament world. It's not really necessary for salvation, so why should I do it now? It's just been too long. I don't think they're being willfully rebellious and disobedient. I think they're honestly explaining what would be to them a very awkward situation. I think it's really an honest attempt, but I would have to say I think it's a rationalization, because this is what the Word of God says. And if God has brought the truth of the Word to bear upon our minds, then he doesn't want us to blind ourselves to it or try to rationalize it away or excuse ourselves. We need to obey it. And this is no problem, really. It's taken all of us many years to face some issues in our lives that God wanted to deal with. And in my life, I'll testify to you right now, there's still some issues I know. At least I'm rather certain there are issues in my life that God wants to deal with that I don't even know about yet. It may be another 10, 15 years if Jesus tarries before God ever reveals to me this area of my life he wants to work on. None of us learn everything right away, and if it's taking you all this time to understand the Word of God in this regard, don't be embarrassed about that. That's nothing to be ashamed of. It's never too late to obey God's Word. Never too late. And while these areas are different in all of our lives, and there are different things that each of us come into an understanding of later in life, for you, if it's the area of baptism, take the step of obedience to Jesus Christ. In my former pastorate, I baptized some of my elders on one occasion. Now that was tough for them, believe me. Really hard. But they did it because they believed that's what the Scripture taught. And they wanted to be obedient Christians. There's a fourth thing that came to my mind as I tried to answer the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? God forbid that anyone in this room tonight would be in this category, but it is possible. And that is that they would be willfully belligerent and disobedient to the Word of God. They're convinced of the truth, but they refuse to submit for one stubborn reason or another. If such a person is genuinely a believer, if he's really been born again, such a person could never expect God's blessing on his life, could not expect to grow in his spiritual experience, and can certainly expect one defeat after another in many other areas of his life. If he knows this is what the Scripture teaches and disobeys, I would say that deliberate disobedience is one of the most destructive forces in the Christian life. It just leads to other sin. It brings misery, guilt, despair, discouragement, and utter defeat. And ultimately, it's going to bring divine discipline if we go on in belligerent disobedience to God's Word. Now, if, God forbid, but if anyone in this room tonight is in this category, God wants to see your will broken, absolutely broken before Him. He wants you to yield your life to Him. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what God wants you to do tonight. Yield your body and all that indwells that body to Him. Your will, particularly. And baptism really is a beautiful picture of that broken will and that yielded spirit. It's a beautiful picture of our desire to walk in conformity to His will, to walk in newness of life. As a matter of fact, our spirit baptism, which is pictured by water baptism, back in Romans chapter 6, this is the thing it's all about. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We've been here before when talking about baptism, but here it is. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's it right there. Newness of life. These folks who are being baptized tonight, I trust, in the depths of their souls, are testifying to this congregation who observes, I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I was born again, I died to sin. And I arose to new life in Christ. I'm a new creature in Him. I want to walk a new life. I want to live a new kind of experience. I want to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I want to obey Him. I want to do His will. That's what they're saying. And sometimes baptism becomes the issue of a broken spirit. It is the testimony of a broken spirit, and sometimes it means first the spirit must be broken. God wants us to yield ourselves to Him and then obey His Word. These candidates tonight are saying to you, by the act they are submitting to, I want to obey Jesus Christ. I want to do His will. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Only God knows the answer, and you know the answer in your own life if you've not been. But if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, I plead tonight. I invite you to acknowledge your need and open your heart to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon this service now. We pray that it may be a thrilling thing for us to observe the lives of these folks who have come to know Christ and are expressing their desire to live for Him. Lord, we pray that you'll take their lives and use them with new effectiveness because of their yieldedness to you, just as you used Philip. And Father, if there be some who know not the Lord Jesus, who are going to observe the service at this time, Father, use the service itself, we pray, by your Spirit to convict of sin and bring them to the Savior. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.